it's always a huge privilege to be able to come up and share. And I always file that under it's better to give than to receive. You know, and so it's a blessing. And as I like to say, you ought to come up and try it sometime. You know, I think if you got with Pastor, that's probably something you could do. And so as I was praying about what to share in the teaching tonight, and I'm going to give you the title and I'm going to give you a quick backdrop on it. I knew what I was going to talk about, but I just wasn't sure about the title. And so one of the titles that came up to me is, well, why isn't it working? And I don't like negative. If you know anything about me, I don't do well with negative. I don't stay there long. It's not something that I'm driven by, and I just don't like it. And I think that why isn't it working is an incredibly negative title. So what I decided to go with is doer of the word. And so that's the name of tonight's teaching. It's called Doer of the Word. And before I open with a couple of texts for you, I just think it's really important that you're clear where we are right this minute. Now, this is our year of restoration. Yeah. And the teaching, since Pastor started us in this series, has been about restoring things. Right? So currently, it's about restoration of prayer, right? Rekindle the fire. That is about restoration of prayer. Okay, and so I just want to be real clear that that is the vantage point we are coming from, and we will continue to move this year because this should be about your personal restoration, and it's about the restoration of Triumphant Word Christian Center. So if you have been dutiful and faithful in your declarations and your belief about yourselves and about Triumphant Word Christian Center, we know that 2019 is our year of restoration. I usually say it's my year of restoration. Yeah. And I say it's the year of restoration for Triumphant Word Christian Center. Amen. That God is bringing us from a small place of shame and confusion to a large place, and I added a little, of prosperity and increase and clarity and blessing. This is our year, and I believe it. I expect to see huge increase, and I expect to see huge increase right here. Now, there have been financial miracles going on in this church. The budget's met. Did you know that? Budget's met. We're current. That's a huge miracle from where we were 4 months ago. So what's going on here should be going on with you. And so when I was praying about it, and this actually is 2 months ago, God started downloading. I was at the gym. The Holy Spirit started talking to me while I was lifting. And he was like, here's the thing. And so I'm on my phone trying to take notes. And I went to look for the notes last night. I had it downloaded, so I had it, and I'd written it. But I went looking for it, and I forgot I switched phones, and I lost the entire notepad. But God's faithful. He's faithful. And so when we talk about being a doer of the word, and the reason why I mentioned the title is this, and if the guys will put up the first scripture, it's a real short scripture, Romans 12:21. It says, don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. We are overcomers. And so in God's law and in the way that God does things in a manner where he doesn't do it by trying not to do evil. Right? There's examples of that in the scripture. You know, the rich young ruler. Well, Lord, I've kept all these commandments my whole life. Well, here's what you do lack. So he was focused on what he didn't do, but he wasn't focused on what he should be doing. And so in all of Christianism, Jesus went about doing good. Right? By the power of the Holy Spirit and by his authority, Jesus went about the world doing good. And so when you look at this world and you hear how evil it is, I would tell you that it's because we aren't doing our part the way we should be as the church. And so part of being a doer of the word is about being that overcomer. And you overcome specifically by doing what we're supposed to be doing, not trying to do what we shouldn't be doing. Does that make sense? Jesus came in, right? And he said, focus on doing good. Different translations have this as overcoming good by not doing evil. I apologize, I didn't have it in that format, but this was the main one I was working off of, and so I have it in a couple different translations. But that's the critical thing. You overcome things by doing the thing you should be doing, by focusing. You've heard it in modern vernacular. You're focused on the solution, not on the problem. You're focused on God, not on the problem. You're focused on God's answer for you, not on your circumstance, and messing with your circumstance. Okay? And so that led me to the next scripture that we have, which is Hebrews 11, 32-40. And School of Faith is going to be studying Hebrews 11, of course. And that was like, okay, one of my bookmarks that I was tracking. And in Hebrews 11, so the chapter of Hebrews 11 is often called the Hall of Faith, because it talks about all who have gone before that did these mighty things. And I just like take time to read through it. It's about 8 verses. How much more do we need to say? It would take too long to recount the stories of faith of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and all the prophets. By faith, these people overthrew kingdoms, ruled with justice, and received what God had promised them. They shut the mouths of lions, quenched the flames of fire, and escaped death by the edge of the sword. Their weakness was turned to strength. They became strong in the battle and put whole armies to flight. Women received their loved ones back again from death, but others were tortured, refusing to turn from God in order to be set free. They placed their hope in a better life after the resurrection. Some were jeered at, and their backs were cut open with whips. Others were chained in prisons. Some died by stoning. Some were sawed in half, and others were killed with the sword. Some went about wearing skins of sheep and goats, destitute and oppressed and mistreated. They were too good for this world, wandering over deserts and mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. All these people earned a good reputation because of their faith, yet none of them received all that God had promised. For God had something better in mind for us, so that they would not reach perfection without us. Now, not all of that was roses and sunshine, you know, and it's not exactly American life, is it? Right. but what you did see, excuse me, what you did see was the different prophets that were named that God miraculously delivered, Gideon and the 300. You know, there were names up there of men who were of small in stature, but when they got a hold of the power of God and the vision and provision of God, they went through and did the miraculous. And the people who suffered still went forward and did the miraculous because they kept the faith in ridiculous circumstances. You know, we don't hear that so often in modern times. We certainly don't hear it in the Western world. Not that kind of stuff. And so I have more about that in my notes a little bit later, but here's where this takes me, and this is my main objective tonight. My main objective is twofold. One, to change our perception of who God is. And the second is to change our perception of who we are. Because when you go back and you read, in the coming weeks we're going to be studying Hebrews 11, you will start to see that in a different light. But what's critical, in order for us to be doers of the world, in order for us to be successful in prayer, it's about developing our personal relationship with God the Father by His Son, Jesus Christ. And frankly, I think we have a perception problem. Our perception matters. How we see things matters. And the big notes that the Holy Spirit downloaded to me was this. And this is what hit me when I was working out in the gym. It is simple to live the life of a believer. It's simple. It is simple to be a doer of the word. It's simple. It may not be comfortable. It may not be convenient. It may not be fun. But it is simple to do it. And it's critical that we do. Now, why is it critical that we do? Why is it critical? Well, I'll be the first one to tell you. You know, challenges come up when you get to address God's people. Challenges come up. I've had all kinds of challenges this week. Things that never happened. You know, I mean, certainly don't happen, you know, to me. I'm looking at it like, that doesn't happen to me. You know, and so I'm walking through it. I'm walking through it. And I'm like, okay, Lord, this is what you promised. So I prayed to him, and then I declared. And then all of a sudden, things straightened out. I kept on going. Why? Because I knew I was going to be talking tonight. I knew I was going to be sharing the word with you tonight. Well, that's just this week. What about everything else? You know, things didn't go according to plan. Frankly, things usually go according to plan. Nothing went according to plan. Everything was sideways. All kinds of different things at work, at home, you know. But God was faithful. The entire time, God remained faithful. The entire time. Every time, and I'm just going to be honest, every time I just turned off the TV, turned everything off, went upstairs in my bedroom, got before God, started praying in the Spirit, and started asking him what he wanted me to share. He was faithful, and he just said, here you go. I want you to talk about this. I want you to talk about that. I want you to talk about this. Faithful. Faithful. When things weren't going according to plan in the morning, I'm like, Father, I need your help. Yeah. Faithful. Faithful. But if we are casual, like these men were not casual, these women were not casual. Right. When we are casual in our walk, well, and then you look at the circumstances that are affecting your earth suit and everything else you have going on, well, then you sit there and you go. And pastors said many times, when you're not clear about who you are, you'll act like who you're not. And so if you start acting like the world, things start coming out of your mouth that are not things of God, you know, or your reaction or your emotional response overcomes your, that's not who you are. And I'll tell you something, it doesn't get you to the answer either. It leaves you stuck right there, and then you wonder, God, why isn't it working? So the opposite of that to me is you are a doer of the word. That's it. You have to do the word. We are responsible for what we hear and what we're taught. And our responsibility is that we have to go and do. That generally will not come, and we've said this in the past, that will not come on your comfort. It just won't. It's going to require you to move in ways you've never moved, to pursue God in ways you haven't pursued him, to build your relationship with him in a different way than you've done in the past. You're saying, well, Brother Steve, isn't anything new? So I'm going to let you in on a little not-so-secret. And that secret is, if you're hearing it again, it's because you didn't get it the first time or the second time or the third time. That's what that means. That means that this is the time to catch it, because we are on mission. We're mission focused. Right now, we're going somewhere. We need you. You need us. We need each other. It's time to be busy about the Father's business, and you can't be busy about the Father's business the way you were last year. You got to be busy about the Father's business this year. And so the object lesson in this whole thing is the Israelites, because it's about how you see God and it's about how you see yourselves. So we're going to go to Numbers chapter 14. And I'm not going to read the whole, if I had time, I'd read the whole thing too. I don't have time. Numbers chapter 14 verses 7 through 10 is where we're going to start. We're going to spend a little bit of time here right now. And you've got to love the Old Testament Jews. And so this is the basic story of Joshua and Caleb and the spies. And so here's the spies' report. So let me set it up for you, all right? They're at the cusp of the land of milk and honey that they were promised. That is where they are. And so, like any good country is that's getting ready to take over another country, they're like, let's send in some recon, some reconnaissance to find out what's going on. So they sent the 12 spies, and we are at the place where the spies are giving their report. And that's where we are. They said to all the people of Israel, the land we traveled through and explored is a wonderful land. Yes. Woohoo. Steve's addition, right? Next verse. And if the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us safely into that land and give it to us. It is a rich land flowing with milk and honey. Do not rebel against the Lord, and don't be afraid of the people of the land. They are only helpless prey to us. They have no protection, but the Lord is with us. Don't be afraid of them. But the whole community began to talk about stoning Joshua and Caleb. Then the glorious presence of the Lord appeared to all the Israelites at the tabernacle. Now, I just picked out these three verses for a very specific reason. You just heard the report of Joshua and Caleb. What Joshua and Caleb had to say is that it's good and it's ours. God's with us. We got this. Joshua and Caleb were crystal clear about two things. They knew exactly how great God was, and they knew exactly that they were God's chosen people and they could not lose. Now, if you could put verse 10 back up for me. The Israelites, however, did not agree with Joshua and Caleb. They said specifically, but the whole community began to talk about stoning Joshua and Caleb. Why? Because they had gotten a report from the other 10 spies that said, these Amalekites are like giants. There's no way we can beat them. We can't do it. Well, that's like the difference between you, like Joshua and Caleb, and the world. Who's like, what are we going to do? Oh, my goodness. Well, if you know how great God is, and you know that you're God's kid, you know, one of my favorite things the pastor ever said from the pulpit was, no, we're not here to take sides. We're here to take over. Amen. It's my favorite thing. I think about that at work a lot. I walk into the office and I think, I'm here to take over. Yeah. I don't know what you guys are going to do, but I'm going to win. Why? Not because I'm great. Because the Lord is with me. He's great. The Lord on the inside of me is amazing. Me, by myself, we get some trouble. but the Lord God Almighty, he's unbeatable. And as soon as I'm with him, I'm unbeatable. Amen. Amen. And so I was asking God, and he was sharing with me, and I'm like, well, why, you know, why are we at this place? It's like, well, one of our key issues is we believe our power of choice, our free will, gives us options. That's what we believe. We live in a prosperous country where there are options. You know, you could borrow money instead of believe God. Or you could work more hours at work instead of believe God. Or you can go to the doctor and get treated. I'm not saying don't go to the doctor. I'm not saying don't borrow money. That is not what I'm saying. Okay? You're not sinning in any. I'm not saying any of that. What I am saying is this. We have easy options that appeal to our flesh instead of being completely sold out to God and saying, Father, what do you want me to do? And if you're like me, and I'll just call out myself, sometimes I don't want to be that patient about it. I want to go get it done. Let's go get it done. You know, well, you know what? It's not too smart for me to jump out in front of God. You know, it's just not wise. And so, if on the other hand, we were fully sold out and submitted to God at the highest level of our ability, well, then we wouldn't get out in front of God. We wouldn't try and make God's promises true in our lives. We wouldn't have to move. We would move within the flow of God and the Holy Spirit, and we would see answers. God's not vague. He doesn't hide things. He doesn't hide things from us because he loves us And a loving God takes care of his children. Let's go to verse 11. And the Lord said to Moses, how long would these people treat me with contempt? Will they never believe in me, even after all the miraculous signs I have done among them? 12. I will disown them and destroy them with a plague. Then I will make you into a nation greater and mightier than they are. But Moses objected. What will the Egyptians think when they hear about it? He asked the Lord. They know full well the power you displayed in rescuing your people from Egypt. Now, if you destroy them, the Egyptians will send a report to the inhabitants of this land who have already heard that you live among your people. They know, Lord, that you've appeared to your people face to face and that your pillar of cloud hovers over them. They know that you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you slaughter all these people with a single blow, the nations that have heard your fame will say, the Lord was not able to bring them into the land he swore to give them, so he killed them in the wilderness. Please, Lord, prove that your power is as great as you have claimed. For if you have said, the Lord is slow to anger and filled with unfailing love, forgiving every kind of sin and rebellion. But he does not excuse the guilty. He lays the sins of the parents upon their children. The entire family is affected, even the children in the third and fourth generations. In keeping with your magnificent and unfailing love, please pardon the sins of these people, just as you've forgiven them ever since they left Egypt. Then the Lord said, I will pardon them as you have requested. Now, I made a note. Like the Jews, we think there are acceptable options outside of God. What we just read is the Jews wanting to go back and vacate the land of honey because they were afraid, instead of believing God, right? Which is an option outside of God. God was not pleased. But God is rich in mercy and love. And so what God did, as after Moses petitioned him and said, Father, please don't wipe out your people. Because God was ready to wipe them out right then. It was over. They basically spit in God's face and said, we don't believe. And by the way, this is a consistent theme with God throughout the entire Bible. A lack of faith does not please God. Right? We could do many different studies and many different verses of Scripture, but God is really consistent. That when your words are stout against him, when you don't believe him, when you don't trust him, he is not pleased. And in this case, he was so not pleased that he was ready to destroy the entire people. And here are some of the things, and I want you to think about this in modern times and in our world and our lives. God made provision. God gave them wisdom. God had it all ordered and planned. Right? Joshua and Caleb were complete proof of that. God's plan was there and ready to go. And the people went, yeah, I don't think so. Did you see how big they were? Instead of saying, well, did you see how big God is? Do you realize how big God is? The victory was already theirs. And instead, they submitted to fear instead of submitting to God. Yeah, Pastor shared last week, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but a power and love and a sound mind. We don't have a spirit of fear. We're supposed to be doers of the word. We're supposed to rise up like Joshua and Caleb did in the face of all those people. They were ready to stone them. In my mind, it's like that vision first thing in the morning when a morning person walks up to you and you're not a morning person. And they're like, ah, and you're like ready to stone them. you know, there's a proverb about that. I'm not just saying, there's a, you know, but you know, Joshua and Caleb are right there going, look how great it is. And they're like, we're going to kill you. And in biblical times, that was never just an idle thing. They were ready to kill them. You know, and then God stepped in and went, no, 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 no. That's not how I do. Let's go to 21, please. But as surely as I live, and as surely as the earth is filled with the Lord's glory, not one of these people will ever enter that land. They have all seen my glorious presence and the miraculous signs I performed both in Egypt and in the wilderness. But again and again, they have tested me by refusing to listen to my voice. They will never even see the land I swore to give their ancestors. None of those who treated me with contempt will ever see it. Now again, I'm just highlighting it. God considered the people who didn't believe him to be in contempt of God. Like contempt of court, they were in contempt of God. That is where they were. And God wasn't having it. Now, God's in a place of great mercy towards us because of Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ. That's where we are in the New Testament. But at that time, that's not where God was, because there was judgment. Now, there's judgment for sin, and we're not here to debate and talk about all that today. All I'm pointing it out is God's judgment in the Old Testament was typically pretty instant. He was about it, because God's a just God. That's who he is. We'll talk about that more in a second. My key point is the Israelites forgot who they were, and they forgot who God was. They were God's chosen people. You are God's chosen people. They forgot that. And they forgot that the God Most High had already made a victory for them in the promises that he promised. Because he is faithful to do what he promises. And that means positive or negative, right? God keeps his word. He doesn't ever violate it. So they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And even in that, God showed them great mercy. So my next big point was this. Forgetfulness is expensive. Forgetfulness is expensive. And disobedience, perhaps even more so. They forgot who they were. They forgot whose they were, and they forgot who he was. And that cost them their blessing. They wandered in the desert for 40 years and died. Their disobedience almost cost them not a walk in the wilderness for 40 years. It almost cost them immediate death. Because God was ready to put a plague on them, kill them all. God's nature doesn't change. He's merciful, and he showed mercy here. But I would tell you that there's a cost. You know, pastor's going to teach a message on stolen identity. You forgot who you were. You know, there's a price to pay for that. We need to be busy doing the word of God. If you are busy doing the word of God, you will not forget who you are, who he is, because you're too busy doing God's will. You don't fall out that way, because you are about it. Here's an old Christian expression that says, God can't steer a parked car. You know, and what that means is that if you're standing still doing nothing, then God can't do nothing with you. But if you are busy about doing the will of God, pursuing God in relationship aggressively, well, then God can guide you and direct you. So I wasn't sure if I was going to use this, but I am. So if you would help set me up with this. I don't have time to go through all the characteristics of God. I wish I did. I really don't. There's not room or time in this format to do it. But I highlighted a couple of things that are relative to, thanks, Luke, that are relative to who he is. And I was going to write all the scriptures down and everything, but I don't think you'll debate me on any of these points. God is perfect. God is perfect. God is loving. God is loving. God is just. God is just. God is merciful. God is merciful. Why did I pick these four things? Number one, and this is from me to you, from the way God talks to me sometimes, there's one thing I got real clear about when things weren't working. Well, if God is perfect, then I think I know where the problem is. You know, so I'm just telling you, I'm just telling you, you know, God is perfect. And so if it's not working in your life, guess who's not? Okay, so that's real important. But just as important is God is loving. And I think we forget, and we get callous to how great the Father's love is for us. You know, in so many ball games, they post John 3:16 in the stands, and, you know, for God so loved the world, and we get so callous to how precious the Father's love is. You woke up this morning and drew breath because the Father loves you so much. You put on your clothes, you ate food, you're not suffering. There are people that are really suffering. You know, whatever challenges you got going on, you know, there are worse things. You know what I'm saying? God is loving. He loves you so passionately that if you pursue him, he is faithful to reward those who diligently seek him. That's how much he loves you. He will reward you. He will find you. He will help you. He will guide you. He's not hiding it. He hasn't hidden anything. I would challenge you, if you think God's hiding something, then you need to pursue him differently. Because he doesn't hide things from you. He hides things for you. The whole scripture where God uses foolishness to confound the wise. Yeah. Well, that's not for his kids. That's what he does for the worldly wise. For his kids, he's like, oh, here you go. God's not vague. He's not ambiguous. He's not hung up. He loves you too much for any of that. He is a relational God, and part of being a doer of the word is being in relationship with the Father. You have Jesus Christ. We're all family here tonight. You have Jesus Christ. So you have direct access to the throne room of God. And if you don't leverage it, that might be why it's not working. We have to be a doer of the word. God is just. And so the note I put on just was simply this. He will not violate his word. He has set up balance in the world with authority, and he's laid it out. And so what's critical is that we do our part so that God can do his part. But if we don't do our part, then he can't do his part. And so when it works for us, justice is awesome. But if we are on the wrong side of that, not so much. Okay? God is merciful. He is merciful. He is merciful that, and I'll use me. He is merciful when I've been lazy, he's been faithful. When I've been sideways, he's been faithful. That's God's mercy. That's God's mercy. He's so merciful that he makes new mercy every morning. That's how merciful God is. I don't know of a human being that does that every morning. God makes mercy new every morning like there's oxygen in the air. This is critical to how you perceive God. Because you need to pursue him relationally. It's not a cookbook where you put in a little of this, a little of that until it tastes right. It is a relationship that you build with God because you spend time with him, just like you spend time with your kids or your grandkids or your family. You spend time with the Father. You dedicate time to spend with him. Why? Because he's important to you. Do you dedicate time to spend with your kids? Yes. Why? Because they're important. If you're trekking them all over to different games, why are you doing that? Because you love them and they're important to you and it's relational. Well, why would you think it's different with the Father? That's why he's called the Father. Okay? The second piece of God, and I'm sorry this is really low, is God is the ultimate. He's the ultimate authority. He's the ultimate creator. He's the ultimate giver. He's the ultimate physician. Because my goal is to change your perception about how you look at God. It's one of my goals tonight. So when I say he's the ultimate authority, he established authority at the beginning of the world. And when the first Adam was here, Adam had authority in the earth. His job was to subdue and dominate it. You see it in the natural. You see these fantastic creatures in zoos. How's that possible? They tear a man in half, right? Because we have the authority. Are we the stronger creature? No. But we have the authority. And so a man can dominate a much bigger creature because we have the authority. A police officer at a construction crew can stop an 18-wheeler because he has the authority, not because he has the strength. And so God has set up authority ultimately so his will get done, and he expects his will to be done in and through his children. And I don't have time to study authority, but you need to understand that that's the way it is. So when Jesus died and did a completed work and said, it is finished, and then he told us, I give you all authority in heaven and earth, you have the authority. And so if you don't use the authority, then that might be why it's not working. And that becomes a separate study point for you about authority. Now, the Father is still the ultimate authority. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He is still the ultimate authority. But like I said, because he's just, he won't go back and violate his own word. So if he gave you the authority to take care of it and you don't take care of it and you're begging him to do it, he can't do it. Because God's the ultimate authority. I wish I had more time, but I don't have time. Creator. Why does it matter that God's the ultimate creator? Because the creative power of God that made heaven and earth and the universe and rose Christ from the dead is the same creative power and authority that God has given you as a believer. And that's how much power is on tap. And so I'm saying it so that you understand what power is. Because it far exceeds this earth suit that we walk in. But in order for us to exercise our authority here on the earth, we have to be in an earth suit. If you're not in an earth suit, you can't exercise authority. You have to be in an earth suit on earth to exercise authority. But you need to understand that you're not limited by what this physical suit is. We are a spirit that possesses a soul that lives in a body. Right? Right? And so the creative power of God is on tap for you to do the will of God. That's how much jam you got going on. Okay? That's how much power you have going on. It is the full power of God is on tap as you go to pursue the will of God. So when the message isn't 100% clear to me in every way when I come up, I know as soon as I stand up, because I felt the anointing when we were in pre-service prayer, that I would have everything I would need downloaded to share it. And there it is. It's a small example of what kind of power is on tap. That if we were in the proper relationship with God, then the volume of our words would be fully turned up and whatever we spoke instantly would come to pass. So that's what we need to progress towards. God's the ultimate giver. God doesn't hold things back. He doesn't stop things up from you. If you're going through a challenge financially, it's not because God's holding it up. Maybe your tithing and offering is off. Or maybe you need to deal with the devil. But God is generous, full of mercy, generous and kind. That's who the Father is. There's nothing he wouldn't do for you. If you, being evil, it says in the scripture, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does the Father know how to give good gifts to his kids? So I'm telling you things as a matter of fact. It is the word of God. It is a matter of fact. I'm sorry, that's not exactly correct. It is a matter of truth, which supersedes every circumstance and situation. It is a matter of truth that supersedes the fact. If the fact is I have no money in my bank account, the truth is all my needs are met according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And that truth supersedes my bank account. But if you don't believe that God is the ultimate giver, then you struggle with that. Because you think when you give, money leaves your life. And that's not what God does. Okay? Again, don't have a lot of time, so. Physician, why am I mentioning that? Because Jesus died, that by his stripes you'd be healed. And if you're not crystal clear about that, and you're struggling with a health concern, then that's going to be where you get stuck. But a doer of the word understands that God doesn't practice medicine. Man does. God's, as the great physician, he is perfect. So he's not practicing. He knows exactly what's wrong with you. He knows exactly what needs to be done for you to be healed. He's got spare parts for you up in heaven that we can access spiritually and bring into the natural because he's perfect in what he does. And because he's generous. He doesn't hold back a thing. So if he's not holding back, then what's the problem? That's my premise. I submit to you that we are not doing the word. And I did say we because I'm, okay? We are not doing the word. We need to be doing the word so that we can see the manifestation of miracles, signs, and wonders. I mentioned earlier, you know, that we're in a year of restoration. And this is what, you know, the current series has been on prayer. We're going to do some serious studying and about some faith basics that are really important. I'm sure it's in the announcements, but I'm going to tell you, you need to be here. You're here on Wednesday night, so I expect you'll be there. But you need to be here on Sunday, and you need to not miss. It's important. If it wasn't critical to now, we wouldn't be doing it. TJ, if you wouldn't mind taking me to James 1, 22 through 25. If you have the Passion Translation, great. If not, that's okay. You know, recently, within the last year, one of the teachings Pastor did he said, doer the word a different way. He said, is your faith working? It came back to me. I'm like, oh yeah, Pastor said that. James chapter 1, verse 22 says, don't just listen to the word of truth and not respond to it, for that is the essence of self-deception. Did you catch that? Don't just listen to the word of truth and not respond to it, for that is the essence of self-deception. So always let his word become like poetry written and fulfilled by your life. If you listen to the word and don't live out the message you hear, you become like the person who looks in the mirror of the word to discover the reflection of his face in the beginning. You perceive how God sees you in the mirror of the word, but then you go out and forget your divine origin. But those who set their gaze deeply into the perfecting law of liberty are fascinated by and respond to the truth they hear and are strengthened by it. They experience God's blessing in all they do. Doer of the word. So you get all this great teaching week after week, month after month, service after service. And if you don't apply it to your life, there's a self-deception that happens in that. That was the Passion's Translation. I liked how it said it because it's a little bit different. But I think it makes it super clear. It becomes a deception in your own life. you deceive yourself. Because you don't pick up the truth and go attack. Instead, you go to bed and go to sleep. So when you get these truths, you got to act on them. You got to put them to use. God's got a purpose in it. My main question was, why don't we consistently manifest the miraculous? So I'm going to go back. Real easy. I'm going to go back. So we, the church, just had some miracles. Some big financial miracles have happened in the church recently. So I think that we as the congregation should have big financial miracles happening for us. We should be seeing it. There should be testimonies. People should be fired up. We should be seeing more. Right? Because God's got stuff for us to do. And you are tied to this ministry, and if you're connected, it should be manifesting. It should be manifesting. And so if it is not manifesting it for you, then my encouragement lovingly is simply, you need to get to God and spend some time and pursue him diligently until he answers you about what's going on with you. Because he will reward you because you pursue him. Because he promises to do that. That goes back to that. He's merciful. Doesn't matter. I don't care what you're doing. I don't care if you're retired. I don't care if you're on a fixed income. God's economy violates everything. Right? Violates every world economy. God's economy owns them. There's no boundaries in God's economy. He is not hurting for money. He's got plenty. And he loves you so much, he'll be happy to have men given to your bosom. So we're about out of time, so I got one last big thing for you here that I wanted to cover. So I just kind of wrote down what I thought were, I called them my Fab Five. My Fab Five are the things that we need to kind of be before God with today. And so number one that I put was love. Because the love of God shed abroad in our heart is our motivation for everything. Just like God's motivation towards us is love. Right? So we as his kids, our motivation and what he put in our hearts through Jesus Christ is his love. So we have it in abundance if we will go access it. That is critical to the other four characteristics that I think are critical for being a doer of the word. The second one I put is submission. So submission to me is a big one. Submission, not like the world defines submission. Joshua and Caleb were submitted to God. The other 10 spies, not so much. They were fully submitted. And so they saw the promised land. Joshua ended up taking over for Moses, right? Right? Why? Because he submitted it to God. He took his will, which is in our soul, and submitted his will to the will of the Father. This is a critical area of Christendom and a critical reason why things don't work. They don't work because we're not submitted. We want to do it our way. We want to do like Abraham, make our own Isaac that was called Ishmael. When it doesn't work out, and that hasn't gone so well. To this day, it still doesn't go well. What Abraham did trying to fulfill God's promise in his life is still messed up today from that one thing. So our job is to get submitted and be submissive to the will of God. That comes from the love of God that's shed abroad in our heart. God loves us so much that he gave us the love so that we could submit to him. How do you like that? Faith. Not going to spend any time here because we're going to spend a lot of time going forward. But faith's a big component. I will tell you this. Again, God loves us so much. He gave us his love and gave us his measure of the God kind of faith on the inside of us. Again, if I had time, I'd go through it. I don't have time. Focus. focus for me, and I put the scripture in for this one, out of the heart comes the issues of life, was one of the scriptures I said, and then the other part of focus is eternity. That was the other part of focus. So focus comes in two things for me. One is, where's your focus? You want to know where your focus is? What's coming out your mouth? Whatever's coming out your mouth, I can tell you where your focus is. So if what comes out of your mouth isn't consistently the things of God, well, that's where your focus is. Whatever's coming out, that's where your focus is, right? So second to that, or equal to that, is eternity. If you are eternity-focused, that is what a doer of the word has. Eternity is a focus. You are focused on God's end game. Okay? Right. Last thing, and I'm just about done. I'm going to wrap it up. Seed. I almost put supply, because to me they're directly related, but we're going to go with seed. Seed is, what are you giving? What are you putting out for the kingdom? Right? God's made you unique, individual, with specific skills and ability that I can't do. So you have your supply to bring to the body, just like I have my supply to bring to the body. I have my seed to bring, which is unique, just like you have your seed to bring that's unique. And so these things, these Fab Five, doer of the word. This is what you will see in a doer of the word. So if you reflect on yourself and you talk to God and you find yourself deficient, that might be why it's not working. Okay, everybody tracking with me? You good? And again, I had more scripture and everything, but we're about out of time, so I'm going to wrap it up. So all this boils down to the two things I started with. Who we know God to be and who we know ourselves to be. We know who God is. That simplifies it. And then as his kids, if we know who we are, you know, your kids identify with you. You know, my kids, they're Chester kids. Well, dad wouldn't do that. Or dad would do that. Well, dad gave his word. Dad will take care of it. You know, they know if they come and ask and they're doing what they're supposed to be doing, it's like, yep, what do you need? And I'm about it and I'll do it right now. What do you need? They know. All my kids know that, right? So if I'm that way with my kids, how much more is God that way with his kids? Right? But we got to know who we are. So my kids all know that. So why don't we know that about our father? We should know this. We should know this. So clarity on these two points are critical, because this is about the restoration of you understanding who God is to you and who you are to God. That is a point of restoration. We are in a year of restoration. And so this is about you being renewed and restored to who the Father is, and that you are his precious child that he would withhold nothing from. And frankly, he has not withheld anything from you. Yeah. It's all there. Yeah. It's all there. And so, that's a big picture. Because God made me a global thinker. And I look at things from a really big perspective. And the big perspective is eternity. And the big perspective is knowing God. Why? Because he's awesome. Yeah, yeah. He's just that good. Could have put 25 more characteristics of God there. We don't have time. Could have been a whole bunch more. You know, but Fab Five is a good one. You know, this is for your digestion. And I recommend this. And this is what I do most of the time when I leave service. And you can do it with me right now. Which is, I always pray over the word that was shared with me. And I always ask the Lord to have it go deep down on the inside of me and produce within me. And then I cover it. Because I believe we're responsible for the truth that we're hearing. and I want it to manifest in and through me. So we're going to wrap it up with this. Heavenly Father, we just thank you. Thank you for that you are faithful to do everything that you promise, that you always keep your word, that you always take care of us, that you always manifest what you promise. And so we thank you for this word and for the utterance tonight. I ask that you would cause it to go deep on the inside of all of us, and that it would produce great fruit in all of our lives and for your service, for your church, and for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Have your way with this word in and through us, and restore us to know exactly who you are as our Father and exactly who we are as your kids. We thank you for your faithfulness and this opportunity to come together. Have your way in this place. We plead the blood of Jesus over the word that's been deposited in our lives. Help these truths to make great supply for your church and for your gospel. And in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, we pray and we thank you, Father. Thank you. Amen. Amen. Amen.